All right, we are in the book of James today. If you'd like to turn or tap there, the book of James is toward the back of your Bible. If you're new to the Bible, not all the way to the back, but pretty close to the back. We're going through the book of James together in a sermon series called James Straight Talk. James likes to get to the point. He doesn't waste a lot of words. He's not flowery. He just gets to the point. He's a straight talker on several subjects in his relatively short book. All right, here's the challenge question to start with. Have you ever committed a sin, even one? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Any time in your life, have you ever committed a sin? All right. Now, have you also ever looked at another person, particularly another believer, and said, well, at least I'm not that bad. Yeah, I've made mistakes. Yeah, there's been some sins in my life. But at least I'm not as bad as that guy or that lady. I've never done those things. If you have sinned, even once, ever in your life, and by the way, if you say you've never sinned, you're lying to yourself. You've got another problem. But do you know if you've sinned, even one time, you are as guilty before God as the people that have done the really bad stuff? It doesn't matter how you feel, and this was just kind of a little sin, and look at those people over there, and they're doing these terrible things. This is what God's word teaches. In the eyes of God, we're all sinners. I'm going to look at some verses in James chapter 2 this morning. It starts out with more bad news, and then we get to some good news. So we're going to get to the good news by the time we're done this morning. I'm reading from the New International Version today. That will be on the screens in just a moment. I'm going to look at just four verses. So this is James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the title of today's message, and it comes straight from Scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And no matter what English translation you have, just about, there's a couple of exceptions, they render that last sentence exactly that way. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's really something that's good to remember, just in kind of general life, as you walk with the Lord, that mercy's always going to triumph over judgment. So let's look at these verses more closely. Now, before we get back into them, I'm going to back up a little bit. So you may remember when I read verse 10 earlier, it started with the word for, F-O-R. And I stopped at verse 9 last week, but James wasn't finished with his thought, so this could be thought as a part 2 of last week. The word for in verse 10, that's where he begins verse 10, for indicates he's connecting verse 10 with what he's already said. So let's see what it is by backing up to verse 8. I covered this last week. Let's look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon. If you want to hear it, you can go on the website and the recording is on there. But I want to look at these two verses before we dig into 10 so that we understand the context of what James is writing. Love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law. Now, this idea, love your neighbor as yourself, this is not a new thing to these Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians, the converts to following Jesus, they grew up Jewish. This is the original readers of James's letter. So this is nothing new. It's found in the Old Testament. You can find it in Leviticus 19:18. I won't put it up on the screen right now, but here's the verse just to give you an idea. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But Jesus expanded on this love your neighbor as yourself in the Sermon on the Mount and other places in the Gospels. And this idea, this love your neighbor as yourself, it's a command from God. It's not, you know, step three of a five-step process on how to have a happy life and be nice to people. From the beginning of the law, when the law was given, to roughly 1,500 years later, when James wrote this, it's the same command, and it's the same now. Love your neighbor as yourself. That helps us understand what James says later. Now look at verse 9 again. This is still from last week, a little bit of review. But if you show favoritism, so this is the opposite of love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Again, James was written to a Jewish audience, but they were converts to Jesus. Most, if not all, of the people that read this originally grew up observing the Old Testament law very closely. They would have been taught it from the time they were children. And James is claiming, they're reading, think about it, they're in this context. And James is telling them, you mean that even a little favoritism makes me a lawbreaker? I mean, I've observed the law. I've followed it. I've followed it closely all my life. I'm not like those bad people that do those terrible things. I've never been involved in that stuff over there. And here we are in 2021, and we have the same attitude. Oh, sure, I've sinned. Everybody does. If we had a hand, we'd all have to raise our hands if we've ever sinned. But I've never done those really terrible, awful things. How can you call me a lawbreaker? How can you call me a terrible sinner? I've never really been involved in the really big stuff that people get into. That's where James picks this up. This is where James expands on this idea. Look at verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Let's pretend for today you're a superhuman. When it comes to sin, now you've just never sinned in your life except one time, 12 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was. It was a little minor sin, long time ago. You haven't ever sinned even one time since then. Let's say you were at a store and you paid cash for something and they gave you back too much change. And you got to your car and realized they gave you back too much change. Oh, well, too bad. I'm going to pocket it. You just stumbled at one point of the law, dishonesty. You essentially stole. You weren't honest about this. The Bible says that if you do that, or name your minor sin that you want to, that you are as guilty as someone who murdered someone. Or you're as guilty before the law as someone that cheated on their spouse multiple times, or someone who sold drugs to children. It may not feel to you that that's not as bad as those people, but God says you are. And I realize that certain sins have different consequences in this life. But before God, you have broken one commandment. You have broken them all. It's right there in the verse. Now, James goes on to explain this in verse 11. For he who said, he's talking about God. God said, you shall not commit adultery. Also said, you shall not commit murder. But if you do commit adultery, I'm sorry, if you do not commit adultery, But do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, most of you probably recognize those two examples that James gives us from the Ten Commandments. He mentions two of the Ten Commandments. Now, don't start getting smug inside because you've never murdered and you've never committed adultery. Because you need to remember how Jesus defined those two things. Remember what he said about adultery? If you look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, at least on the inside you have. And he gave radical definitions to murder. He said, you call someone an idiot or a moron, or you remain angry with them, he said, that's murder. Jesus called that murder. So yeah, we're all a bunch of murdering adulterers in here. Isn't that something? Let's not play church. Let's never be playing church at Bethel. Let's be real. Look, we're a room full of lawbreakers, except for our littlest children that don't understand this yet. We're just a room full of lawbreakers. You ever think, why is it that way? it seems overly strict. I mean, you know, I take an extra 50 cents and I'm a lawbreaker in the same boat as the murderers and all that. Seems kind of unfair. It feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? Diana and I knew a young girl. She's a young adult now, but when we knew her, she was like in grade school. And she had some very severe nut allergies. And perhaps you know someone that has, I mean, I'm talking about like bad allergies. And she was particularly allergic to tree nuts. And the worst of the worst for her was cashews. And cashews could possibly kill her. It was that kind of a thing. Her parents had to tell the school. They had to tell the other parents. They had to make it known at church dinner so we didn't bring things that might have nuts in them. We just had to, you know, really watch out for her because she had gone to the emergency room when she was a really little child and when they figured this out. So if she was exposed to nuts, she would go into anaphylaxis. And it's very, very serious for most people. And if anaphylaxis is left untreated, this is they could die. They can die before they even get to it. So they had to be cautious as a family and her friends and everybody around her. One slip up for her could mean big, big trouble. It could be death. Now, it didn't exactly happen this way, but she was taken to the ER a few times, but I'm making this one up. But let's suppose our friend went to school one day. She's, say, 8 years old, so she's in third grade, maybe fourth grade. And she had a friend offer her some M&Ms. Now, she knows she can't even have plain M&Ms because they're manufactured in a factory that also has nuts, so the dust gets on it, and even just the dust can make her very sick. Now, she knows she can't have these. She's been trained by her parents. But she reasoned, maybe she kind of gave in to some pressure. Oh, come on, you only have five. And she gave in to that. Or she's, I always wanted to see what an M&M tasted like. And so she takes and eats five of them. She might as well have eaten a bag of them with or without nuts. Because once she ingests that, this girl was so allergic, she's on her way to the ER at that point. Hopefully she gets there in time. And it seems unfair that a kid can't have an M&M. And she only had a few. She had five of them. She's been good her whole life, and she's been, you know, really following all the orders except this one time. And now she's in the ER, life-threatening situation. And again, this isn't the scenario, but when she was much younger, she did end up in the ER a couple of times. God is completely holy. And being holy, completely holy, he cannot have sin in his presence. Not even a so-called small sin, what we would call a small sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is or where you rank it on the sin ranking chart. It's sin, and God cannot tolerate it. Now let's bounce back to our friend, our young friend. For people with allergies this severe, there is something that can counter these effects. Now, the main goal for anyone with these kind of allergies, and again, you may know somebody that has this, the main goal is to avoid the things that might, you know, send you to the hospital. So, you know, you don't want to ingest anything, you don't want to breathe anything in, but it happens. Maybe it could happen accidentally, maybe in a moment of weakness, just try a couple. But when it happens, there's something called an EpiPen, and it's a quick injection right in the leg usually, and it saves lives. It saves lives all the time, and it is an absolute miracle for someone that can potentially go into anaphylaxis. Her parents carried one. She had one with her at school when she was older. Her teacher had one. Anybody that was around her had one. And if she had even one slip, maybe even an accidental one, she might still have to go to the hospital, but that EpiPen would have saved her life. And when you think about sin, whether it's small, it's one little sin. It's going to send you into a separation from God forever. It doesn't matter what the sin is. And God has an EpiPen for law-breaking sinners like us. Forgiveness and grace and mercy. God's mercy can counteract all the penalties of sin. All sin. So if you think you're on that hierarchy of sin list and you've got one of the bad ones or three of the bad ones, all sin. Don't ever forget that. Doesn't matter how big or small you think it is, other people think it is. God's mercy can overcome it. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. He took your sin so that you could one day be in God's presence, so that your sins would be wiped away, and you would be counted as righteous and holy, so that you would not experience eternal death, but instead eternal life. And if you know Jesus personally, you have received God's mercy. If you don't know him or you're not sure, stick with me. I'll come back to you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, God's mercy has already triumphed over your life of lawbreaking. Even though we are still aware of our sinful hearts, we're aware of our sinful motives, but our response to sin is different when we know we are under God's mercy. Our reasons for avoiding sin are different when we are under God's mercy. Look at verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James is writing to believers. This whole book is written to believers, not unbelievers. He's writing to the church, so he's writing to us. It's part of God's word. What we say and do matters. And I'm talking about eternally. It matters. What we say and what we do is supposed to be reflective of who we are. And who we are in Jesus are children of God. We are children of God. That's who you are if you know Jesus. You and I say and do things knowing we are going to be judged, yes, but we're going to be judged by God's mercy. We follow God's precepts, we avoid sin, because that's our desire once we follow Jesus, once we have him in our lives. We say and do things God's way because we are loved by God and we want to love him back. We do and say things to honor the name of Jesus because that hopefully is the desire we have in our hearts. Not because we have to follow some rules and be accepted and loved by God. We are accepted and loved by God, and therefore we want to speak and act in ways that are reflective of Jesus. That's a different motive. And so many Christians, and I've seen this all my life, over all sorts of different churches, live under the idea that they have to follow the rules to be okay in God's eyes. And I don't know how many rules there are. How many rules do you have to? There's the ones in the Bible, but then we have some man-made rules. My parents grew up being taught that they couldn't even play Yahtzee because it involved dice. That was a sin. That's what they were told back then. Well, that rule changed. Well, the rules change all the time. It's one of the saddest things I see in the church. People trying to earn their salvation, it seems, by being good, by being better, following the rules. I hope you are at this point, or that you will get to your point in your walk with Jesus where you understand that the things in the Bible, that the things that the Bible tells us not to do, not to say, or to say, or to do and not do, that those things are there to bless you and protect you, or both. They're not there to restrict you or to put you in bondage to a list of rules. Many of you came in on HH and turned over here to come to E. Not all of you come that way, but you've been over other bridges. And almost all bridges, there's a few exceptions, but almost all bridges have guardrails, right? The guardrails keep you from going off the bridge. They're not there to restrict you of going where you want to go. They're there to protect you, maybe at nighttime or, you know, snow or something. And so we obey out of joy, knowing that Jesus is blessing us when he tells us these things, knowing he's protecting us when he tells us these things. We obey out of the law of freedom that God gave us. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And if you're looking at the screen, you see a comma there, so that means there's more to the sentence, at least in the NIV. The thought continues, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now we need to catch this. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When it comes to God and your relationship with Him, both in this life, right now, and whatever life you have left on this earth, and on Judgment Day, maybe especially Judgment Day. So you're there, it's Judgment Day. What do you want? You want to be judged? You want some mercy? Which one do you want? I want mercy. I need mercy. I hope that I get mercy. That's my prayer. I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, so I will receive mercy. But God says, once you realize you have that mercy, you have that salvation, that you must be merciful to others. So a challenge question, are you merciful to others? Now, this doesn't mean you let people walk all over you and all that kind of thing, but are you merciful, like really consistently merciful? Start in your marriage if you're married, or with your kids, or with other church folks, or the people at work. Do you practice mercy? Now, the thing is, don't look at this verse and think of it as a formula, like, okay, God's got this little book, like Santa Claus, he's checking his list twice, and okay, they were merciful here, 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 and here, not over here so much, and hope that at the end you were merciful enough to receive God's mercy. That's an immature and shallow understanding of verse 13. Look at it like this instead. If you have accepted God's mercy for yourself through Jesus Christ, and then you don't show mercy to others, man, that you don't really understand God's mercy and what he's done for you. And maybe you don't really understand salvation. And you need to rethink that. James is connecting all of this to obeying the royal law. The royal law, back in verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself. Part of loving your neighbor is extending mercy to them. Mercy doesn't mean you excuse poor behavior or bad actions, but extending mercy, just as God has shown us mercy. If you know Jesus, you've accepted his salvation, you've confessed him as Lord, you know, I hope you know this, you know that the penalty for your sins has already been taken away. You don't have to worry about it. Our lives should reflect just that. You don't need to turn there, but I love this verse. I wanted to get it in here. 1 Peter 2:16, if you want to jot it down, it says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I think I'm going to say that again. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We live, or we are to live, we're supposed to live as servants of God. And a servant of God reflects God's character. We reflect his ways. Servants of God know they will be judged, yes, but by the law of freedom. And servants of God, in turn, extend mercy to other people. Because, look at the last line of the verse again. It's still up there on the screen. Or you can look in your own Bible. Mercy triumphs over judgment. EpiPens triumph over anaphylaxis. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over your sins, no matter how many they are, how big or small you think they are, and it should triumph in your relationship with other people. Do you know Jesus? Only you can answer this. I hope you do. That's why I'm in ministry. I'm in full-time ministry. That is my hope for any person I have any influence or contact with, that they will know Jesus, and once they know him, that they will grow closer to him. If you do know Jesus, mercy triumphs over judgment. But I do have some potential bad news for some of you. And I don't like putting it this way, but you know I don't sugarcoat things. James doesn't sugarcoat things. If you don't know Jesus, there is no mercy. It's available to you, but only within a true relationship with Jesus. And that means you will be judged by the law of freedom and receive that mercy. But if you don't have that, you can today. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't get it by attending church. Your church membership is meaningless when it comes to a relationship with God. It doesn't matter if your parents or grandparents were Christians and they told you all the moral things you should do. It doesn't matter how good you are compared to other people. The only way you get it is by accepting it. And you can do that today if you're ready. At the end of your life, if you accept Jesus, you will receive mercy, not judgment. And there is a judgment day. It will happen. And God will teach you mercy in this life as well. Do you know that God has a specific plan for you? But it doesn't start until you accept Jesus as your Savior and confess Him as Lord. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, there's a summary of what it means to come to Christ. I'm not saying this is everything you ever need to know. But it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. So you're confessing, you're giving testimony, you're telling the truth, and you believe that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Look at the last four words. You will be saved. Straight from the Bible. You will be saved. If you're ready to do that today, I will help you and everyone else here will help you. You don't have to come up and make it public right now. But if you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus and receive the mercy that I've talked about today, now is the time. I will ask the entire church to begin praying. And as cliche as it sounds, heads down, eyes closed, please. Because I want to give people a chance to respond and not have everybody looking at them. And then if anybody responds, we'll all pray and help that person receive Christ this morning. So in the meantime, be praying. If there's anyone here, I don't know, you don't know, but God knows. Is there anyone here this morning? Just raise your hand and get my attention, and we'll help you. Again, you don't have to come up front. We're not going to do that right now. Is there anyone here that needs to accept Christ for the first time this morning? Just get my attention. Okay, I'm going to do one last sweep, just in case. All right, let's stay in prayer. I don't draw these things out. It's a decision to be made or not made. Father, we come to you today thanking you that you have come into our lives, that you have revealed yourself. And I thank you for all my friends that have acknowledged you as Lord and accepted your free offer of salvation. I pray, God, that if there is anyone that just wasn't quite ready to make that decision, that they would step out and contact me or someone else and get that taken care of. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Help us to understand what your mercy means to us. And most of all, Lord, let us practice mercy as we interact with other people. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Let us be a church of mercy. Let us be people of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.